Well, good morning, everybody. If we don't know each other, my name is Andrew, and it's an honor to open God's Word with you. We are in week three of a series entitled 21 Days, where we are looking at God's invitation to be the kind of people who fast, and in doing that, experience the kinds of things that come in and through fasting as we look at the different purposes of that. Now, part of this journey has been an opportunity at 6:30 Monday through Friday in our chapel to come together and pray together. And if you've not taken advantage of that opportunity yet, I hope you will this next week. Tomorrow is MLK Junior Day, and so the office is closed, but we are still going to be praying at 6:30, so I hope you will join us there. Another thing that we've done throughout this series that's been a neat way to engage is the prayer wall, which is out in the atrium. There's a space there for you to share prayer requests and then also to pray over other things that people have put there. And it has been just an encouraging spot for me to spend some time each week to go over there and both pray over different things and also know that there's space to invite others to be praying with me about things that are on my heart as well. As we get ready to jump in today, I'm going to say a prayer and then we will get ready to jump in. So let's pray together. God, you are really, really good, and you desire to speak to us in and through your word. And God, we trust that. So right now, as we open your word, we say that we are submitting to that, God, that we want to hear from you, and we want to respond in a way that honors you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this series, we've been talking about fasting. And so as we get going today, I want to use a definition from a guy named David Garland for defining fasting. And David Garland defines fasting like this. He says, fasting is an act of humility and a means to open oneself up to God. It's an act of humility and a means to open oneself up to God. Let's think about that for a minute. It's an act of humility, and that in fasting, you are pressing into the vulnerabilities and weaknesses that are inherent in being human. See, it's something we maybe don't always think about, that the limits we have as people are not bugs or flaws in us, but they're actually features of being human. And in fasting, we press into those in such a way that we don't ignore those, but instead we press in, and whenever those limits are screaming at us, like, I'm really, really hungry, it's an opportunity for us to surrender that to God by pressing into the limits that he has given us. And it serves as an act for us, again, to open ourselves up to God. How is this? Well, in fasting, we create space. So think about attention, creating space for attention, for appetite. Think about the time that we can have whenever we choose to abstain from something. It creates space in these environments for us to hear from God and see the ways that God is at work. In fasting, we create space as we say no to many of the things that maybe sometimes dull our appetite or dull our hunger or dull our desire for God. Just think for a minute about different things you may fast from, whether it's food or technology, whatever that may be. As you choose to fast, what you're doing is you're choosing not to numb the pain that comes whenever you get anxious or whenever you have moments where you're like, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of bored. All of these things. We have these different feelings, anxiety, boredom, even happiness. Whenever these things come, oftentimes as people, we're like, I'm anxious. Let's eat, you know, or I don't know what to do. Let's eat. Conversation just got awkward. Let's eat, right? So you can have these different things that actually numb the desire that you have. Or for me, it's like, I woke up. Let's eat. Okay, so anyways. But these things can numb our attention to something sometimes deeper going on in our lives. And in the act of fasting, what we're saying is, I'm not going to numb that by scrolling through my phone or by choosing just to fill my body with a meal or whatever it is. I'm going to instead press into that and open myself up to what it is that God might be doing in this moment, even in this desire bubbling up. So far, we've looked at fasting for dedication by looking at the story of Daniel. And then last week, we looked at fasting for repentance by looking at Joel. And today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. That's the third gospel there in the New Testament. And what we're going to do is we're going to draw from Jesus' act of fasting and explore what it looks like to fast for breakthrough. Now, as we think about this idea of fasting for breakthrough, one of the things I want us to see is that fasting is, again, a means to open ourselves up, but specifically to open ourselves up to the identity that God speaks over us and also the purpose that comes with that identity. Before we jump into Luke chapter 4, whenever we think about this idea of breakthrough, I just want to frame that up for how we're going to talk about it today. When you think about breakthrough, you could think about the idea of transition, of change from one thing to another. Now, oftentimes, whenever we think about transition or we think about breakthrough, we think about maybe external things that are happening, like a visible change in a season. So maybe that change in a season is you go from being a student to working in a career. Or maybe you go from being in a career to retiring, and you have these big transitions. Those are the what's of the transition. Maybe you had a season in your life where you went from being single to dating, or dating to married, or whatever those shifts may be, or married to single again, those different shifts that can happen in life. Or maybe the transition was from no kids to having kids. But oftentimes, whenever we look at these different things, we're thinking about these big changes in the what our situation entails. But what I want us to look at as we look at Luke chapter 4 is not so much the what, but the question of who is it that God is making us to be in the midst of these transitions. Not so much what is changing about my circumstance, but what is God changing about who I am in the midst of this change? There's a guy named Terry Walling that talks about seasons of transition, and he identifies several markers that you may be in a season of transition. Things like persistent restlessness or isolation even when you are in a crowd, or internal confusion, external conflict, hunger to hear from God when it seems like he's only silent. The inability to move forward or to change a situation. And he says, hey, if you have three of these, you could be in a season of transition. But the thing that again, I want us to see is that whenever we think about transition and the way that God works in transition, it's a whole lot more about character development than it is job description. So today, as we look at this, we're going to be drawing out how fasting can help us identify the ways that God is at work in and through these seasons. So in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we actually find Jesus in a season of transition or breakthrough. I know that maybe sounds a little weird, but we need to remember that Jesus, whenever he came to earth, he came as fully human, which means that he actually submitted himself to the development and growth that happens for people, for humans. Jesus didn't like come as sweet baby Jesus and immediately have like Sermon on the Mount like preaching skills, okay? He grew and developed in and throughout his life. It wasn't like he just started there. He grew and developed. So we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor among men. So we see this development happening. And just before this moment, we see a change where Jesus spent the first part of his life in like seeming obscurity. We don't know a whole lot about the years that took place between Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 3. But we see in Luke 3, he comes on the scene and he goes to see his cousin who's baptizing people at the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, his cousin, baptizes Jesus, which is the starting point of this transition into a new season. Into something new and a new way of Jesus living his life as a son of God. See, in that moment as he's baptized, the heavens opened up and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased." And Jesus comes out of that moment, and that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 4. You see, this identity came with a purpose and mission, but that time of transition also came with a pressure test. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that was maybe longest intro ever, but we're here now, okay? You're welcome. No. Yeah, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, Matthew says a little more clearly what Luke said there. He simply says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Luke chapter 4, here we see that Jesus was led to a place, the wilderness, for a purpose, to be tempted or tested. That's something I want us to notice here. Jesus was not led into the wilderness to fast. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, to be tested. And as he was led into this challenging season, fasting was his tool of choice to combat the battles he was about to face. He chose fasting as his way to walk through and endure the temptation he was being led into. So as he goes into this, he chooses fasting. And what we're going to draw today out of this passage is how we too might use fasting to experience breakthrough in the process of being changed by God, or in the process of changing into new seasons. Now, if you didn't realize it, transition isn't always fun. If you've walked through transition before, maybe you know that from personal experience. And here we see in Jesus' transition into this new season that it's not in a very fun context. It's in the wilderness. And when you think about the wilderness, I'm like pretty introverted naturally. So like I think wilderness and I think paradise. You know, that means retreat to me. That's not so much the image that we see here. In fact, what we see here is we see an image that would draw us back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses is talking to the people of Israel about their 40 years in the wilderness. And here is how the wilderness is described there. Deuteronomy 8:15 says, he, talking about God, led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions, all right? I don't do snakes, so that's not exactly my idea of a paradise. But it is in this context, in the wilderness, that Jesus finds himself. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24, the wilderness is described as uninhabited by humans and as a place of evil where demons prowl. The context of wilderness, in a lot of ways, is maybe a picture of what the act of fasting can often feel like for us. A stripping away of comfort and security, but in an effort to open ourselves to God. You see, one of the things we see about wilderness throughout Scripture is that while it's not a safe place, it is a place that God uses to shape his people. In Deuteronomy, Moses recounts the story of Israel and how they left the wilderness, or they left Egypt, and they were being tested by God. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. It was a time of humbling for the nation of Israel, where God was calling them to be open to him. God was transitioning them from living 400 years in slavery and all of the learned patterns that they had from their time in slavery. And he was inviting them and shaping them to be a free people and helping them learn what it meant to live as free people. God used the wilderness to strip Israel of their learned ways of living under slavery. And God used the wilderness to teach them what it meant to live as free people. See, we can't miss that God uses the wilderness to shape us into who he is calling us to be. We saw it with Israel, and we see it even here as Jesus is transitioning into this new season where he's going from being fairly private to being on the public scene. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus is hungry, we're told. And in verse 3, we read this. It says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Here we meet the devil, and the devil puts God's people to the test and opposes God's purposes and plans. In the process, the devil tries to disrupt or set up barriers in the relationship between God and humanity. And yet, when God's people endure, they put the devil to shame. Whenever they resist temptation, they actually put the devil to shame. And here, the devil tries to get Jesus to use his power outside of God's predetermined plan and pathway.
The devil is doing what he always does. He's attacking and probing for weak spots to see if there's a place where he can secure his claws and sabotage God's purposes. So here we see him say, hey, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Now, Jesus had just heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. And so what the devil is doing in this moment is saying, as the Son of God, what should you expect in life? Surely suffering and hunger shouldn't be the experience of the Son of God, right? Surely you shouldn't have to walk through this. Surely this shouldn't be part of your experience. He's ultimately asking the question for Jesus, what does it mean to live as the Son of God? I think it's a question we need to ask as well whenever it comes to our identity. What does it mean for us to live out our identity as the people of God? How can we be faithful to God's purposes for his people? As we think about fasting and we look at this passage, I think we could say this, that fasting is a means by which we open ourselves to a deeper sense of our identity and God's purposes for us. We open ourselves up to experience our identity in new ways and to learn more and more about what it looks like to walk faithfully in that. Now, we might assume the same thing that Satan did in this moment, that as the exalted Son of God, surely Jesus shouldn't have to suffer, right? Surely he shouldn't have to walk a difficult path. Surely things should be easier. But Jesus responds by saying that his sonship required obedience, even if it led to suffering and humiliation. And this isn't the last time that Jesus made this choice. You see, fasting is a means of practicing being open to God in the midst of challenge so that when challenge comes, we can see the ways that God is at work. Does that make sense? And fasting in some ways, you are inviting challenge upon yourself of saying like, okay, I'm going to voluntarily abstain from this and walk through a challenge that I'm choosing. And what it does is it trains our hearts and our minds so that whenever trials come, it's not our first time flexing this muscle of seeing God working. Satan tempts Jesus to satisfy his own present hunger by using his close relationship to God to meet his own need. But as Jesus is making this transition into a new season, he must choose to resist the lies and temptations that the enemy throws his way and to choose to trust the word of God and the truth of God. We see that in his response there in verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." I think in Jesus' response, we can see a couple of things about maybe even practical things for what it looks like to fast and to what maybe what we do with that time. First, Jesus is really quick to quote scripture here. And one of the things that I think this points to is that Jesus was probably using his time in the wilderness to reflect on and meditate upon the truths of God's word. And it's important for us to remember that like Jesus didn't have a pocket KJV Bible that he pulled out and read in the language of Paul in 1611 English or whatever. You know, like that wasn't what was going on for him. He didn't have a pocket Bible, okay? This was scripture that he had memorized. And one of the things that is striking to me is that as you look throughout this passage, there are so many references to the experience in Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8, really, but you could look even a larger chunk of Deuteronomy there. And even whenever Jesus responds to Satan with quotations, it's from the same chunk of scripture. So it seems to make sense that Jesus in this season was meditating upon those words, that passage from Deuteronomy, to prepare his heart to walk through this challenge. Whenever you think about meditation, it's not just memorizing scripture and reciting it, but it's beginning to bridge the reading of scripture with the prayer of scripture. Meditation can kind of be that midpoint there where we have the opportunity to come to know God's word in new ways as we try to sink into our heart in a deeper way as we pray God's words from a prayerful heart. A second thing I think we can draw from this is that Jesus was literally living out the words he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He was embodying this truth that man shall not live on bread alone in and through his act of fasting. Jesus was essentially saying, hey, I hear you, devil, but God has said this. Here Jesus is saying that he won't let the legitimate God-given need of hunger for food take priority over his relationship with God. So here we see that fasting opens us up to experience God as the sustainer and satisfier of our souls. It allows us to say that I know that I have hunger and I know I have the need for energy that only you can give, God, and I'm choosing to open myself up to experience you in that way. Now, the devil doesn't always attack in the same way. So after Jesus resists this one, he comes back around from a different angle. Again, looking for a weak point where he can try to sink his claws and sabotage Jesus' life and mission. We see in verse 5 that the devil then led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. In an instant, Jesus is shown all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil tries to lure Jesus to reject God's plan through giving in to the human hunger for power and the human desire to pursue power no matter the cost. Luke paints a picture of the devil providing a picture of all that could be his. But again, at a cost. The entire world could be his. He just had to bow down and worship the devil. The temptation here is to receive now, in the moment, apart from pain and suffering, what was rightfully Jesus's. You see, if you skip to the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, you see after he rose from the dead, he says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And yet in this moment, the devil's trying to say like, hey, I can give you all authority on earth and I can give it to you without a cross if you'll step over here, if you'll take this. He was tempting him to use the fast pass to skip over the suffering and service that God had appointed for him. It is a temptation to pursue his own glory rather than the glory of his Father, a temptation to achieve power for power's sake, a temptation to achieve God's good design for Jesus to have all authority, but to do it by a satanic means. It was a temptation to experience pain-free living now, regardless of the cost. You see, sometimes I see this temptation and I think that's kind of unrelatable to me. And yet I see how many times, I think probably in my life and maybe in your life too, that you say yes to something now because you don't want to pay the cost of walking through to something better. Does that make sense? Maybe it's the idea that you are willing to accept a lesser prize now as long as it means you don't have to experience pain. So maybe a practical way to see this would be in relationships with other people, where instead of pressing into the conflict and actually dealing with what's going on there, you choose to just try to like scoop past it because peace now seems better than what happens on the other side of conflict. And what you miss out on in there is actually the deeper experience of intimacy in a relationship because you actually worked through the problem. That can happen in a number of ways. It could be that in your workplace, rather than working through and actually taking care of the real problem, it's like, what's a Band-Aid so I can just wait till second shift to come in and pick this up, right? Whatever it may be, there are times that we settle for lesser prize as long as it means that we don't have to experience pain. But such settling means that we miss out on the future that God is transitioning us into. Instead, we settle for a plateaued faith and we miss out on this breakthrough he offers us. Check out Jesus' response, though. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, where Moses is warning the people of Israel against turning back to the gods of Egypt or the idols that they turned to while they were in the wilderness, or maybe even the gods that were going to be present in the land of Canaan they were going to step towards. God warned them then, hey, worship the Lord your God only. Don't get drawn in by these other gods. Jesus models standing firm in his commitment to serve God alone. Here we draw another lesson about fasting. Fasting opens us up to clearer worship or more focused worship. Just this last week, as I was fasting out of this season of, or out of the, with the question of repentance, what does that look like in this season? There were a couple things that bubbled up for me that did not surprise me. One of those things was pride, and just the presence that pride can have in my own heart and in my own life, and how it can drive me if I'm not careful. So, not surprising whenever God convicted me of that. That's been something we've been on a journey for a lot of years on. Another thing was how I can allow the fear of people to overshadow the fear of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that whenever someone asks something of me, oftentimes my thing is like, what are they going to think if I say no? I better do this thing because I don't want them to think less of me. And I don't actually take that to God and say. Take that to God and sort it through there, okay? So that didn't surprise me either. That's been a struggle for a while. But then God had the nerve to like press in on something I hadn't actually realized before. And the thing for me was having mixed motivations to do even good things. So what God began to challenge me on was how many times like I have morning devotions or I even offer to pray for someone and I'm doing it because this is what a good pastor would do, not because my heart's actually submitted to him. Not because I, in that moment, want to experience more of him, but simply because a good pastor reads their Bible in the morning, right? A good pastor prays in the, I hope you guys are saying yes, because I expect that of us, okay? That is a good thing to expect. And yet what I was convicted by was how often that can be my mode of thinking and not, God, I want to experience more of you. And in that moment, whenever that conviction came, I was reminded just what a gift conviction can be, because it reignited my heart to say, Lord, I want you for the sake of you. I don't want these things just because this is the right thing to do. I want my motivations to be pure before you. God brought me to a place of clearer or more focused worship. Now, the record of Jesus' temptation here culminates in this third temptation we read about in verses 9 through 11. It says, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The temple was supposed to be a place of refuge. Whenever Satan tempts Jesus here, he actually quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, to try to say like, hey, surely God, if he's going to take care of the psalmist, he would take care of you too. But what's striking is that Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, actually talks about the temple being a place of shelter or of refuge for God's people. So Satan takes Jesus to this place. It's supposed to be a place of shelter, a place of refuge, and it is there that he actually tempts Jesus to put the Lord to the test. Surely God would protect his beloved son from harm, right? But again, we see that Jesus practiced fasting, and in that practice that he had, he experienced God as the sustainer and satisfier of his soul. He experienced God in this invitation to clearer worship. And it actually led to him choosing obedience over and over again. Jesus knew that this obedience would ultimately lead him to a cross, but rather than calling on angels to protect him from harm, he actually entrusts himself to God. And so we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 43, that the angels do come to meet Jesus. And yet what they do is they come to strengthen him as he faces a cross, not to deliver him from such suffering. Jesus was here being tempted to use God's power just to protect himself. The act of fasting and of prayer, again, is this act of humility that opens us up to God, and it helped sustain Jesus to use the power God was going to give him in a way that aligned with God's heart. So Jesus responds to the devil's temptation and the devil's use of scripture by quoting another passage from Deuteronomy. Verse 12 says, Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus was so firm in his relational trust of God, his faith in God, but this personal faith that he had, that in this moment he was able to resist because God's power and love for him did not have to be proven at every turn. He wasn't going to fall into the pattern that God's people had fallen into throughout history, where they continued to be caught up by what their circumstances were screaming then, and they missed out on what God had done and the ways that God was still at work protecting them and walking with them. God's people throughout history allowed momentary circumstances to transcend how they saw and interpreted God's love and care. See, one thing we need to see about fasting is that it opens us up to a deeper relational trust or faith in God and his plan. As Jesus resisted the lies of the enemy, as he spoke the truth of Scripture back to Satan, we see the result in verse 13. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. See, the devil stopped this temptation for a time. This is important to note because we're in the middle of this series, 21 days, where we're talking a lot about like what are the new habits we're going to start or the old habits we are going to break. And if we're not careful, this is going to become just about like 21 days to start the year and then we move on to whatever's beyond that. But the invitation I believe we have is to ask the question, what is God doing in these 21 days that he wants to embed into who we are beyond these 21 days? So what are the things that God is challenging you on or confirming in you or calling you to in these 21 days that will have life well beyond this month of January? Those are the things I think at this point in the series that we need to begin to press into, because if we're in this season, maybe even of transition, we need to pay attention to who it is God is forming us into in this season so that we can walk into what God has in front of us. What will be true about your life and commitments as you move into a new future? You see, that's what breakthrough looks like. Breakthrough happens as you stand firm in the identity that God speaks over you and you cling to God's purposes. If fasting truly is an act of humility and a means of opening oneself up to God, what will this look like for you beyond these 21 days? What breakthrough or transition may God be trying to bring about in you? You see, fasting has a way of breaking us out of our obsession with ease and with instant gratification, and it grows our desire to be obedient to God in the identity that he has given us. Fasting grows a desire that food and affirmation from others cannot satisfy. It grows our desire for what can only be satisfied by God. Fasting allows us to step into some spiritual authority that many of us probably don't even realize we have as we say no to the flesh and we say yes to what it is that God is inviting us into. And we say yes to God's words over the lies of the enemy. Fasting opens us up to a faith that cannot be detoured by praise of people or by the rejection of people. This was something that stood out to me as I looked at Luke chapter 4 that I hadn't noticed before. You see, if you leave off there in verse 13, the devil has just finished tempting Jesus and he departed from him for a time. Then we're told in verse 14 that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, all right? It says, news about him spread throughout the whole vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues and being praised by everyone. So here's Jesus. He's on the mission now. He stepped into this purpose that God has for him. And everybody is responding by praising him. So what does Jesus do? How does that change his path? It doesn't. He continues to do what God called him to. He continues to go on this mission that God had invited him into, even as people are affirming. He doesn't just say like, okay, what's going to make people happy with me? Now that's striking. But what's even more striking to me is what happens right after this. Right after this, Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. And as he goes there, he opens up this scroll to Isaiah and he says, hey, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And in verse 22, we see what happens right there is that people hear this and they are amazed. And yet they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, we know this guy. We saw him grow up. And so Jesus responds to that and talks to the people that are there, but it doesn't disarm the people. It's not like it diffuses the situation. Instead, we see this in verses 28 through 30. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard about this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And after this moment of rejection, what is it that Jesus does? The same thing he was doing before. Standing firm in the identity and purpose of God and saying, okay, nothing changes about my mission. It doesn't matter if there's affirmation from people or rejection from people. The mission and identity stayed the same. And Jesus was able to remain open to what it was that God was doing as he became more and more rooted in what it looked like for him to walk this season out as the Son of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's not like in this moment or in Luke chapter 3, Jesus became the Son of God. No, he's been the Son of God throughout eternity. But in this moment, what's happening is he is transitioning into a new way of walking out this calling as the Son of God, this identity as the Son of God, as he does it in public. And yet what we see in Jesus is that he was so rooted in his identity that nothing that happened in the world around him could shake him from his identity or his purpose. See, fasting is a means by which we open ourselves up to the identity that God speaks over us and the purposes that he embeds in us. And it grows into us into the kind of people who are not deterred by people's praise or by people's rejection. You see, this is breakthrough. This is the work that God desires to do in us so we can transition into new seasons, recognizing the way that he is working. It is the work of knowing who we are and who we are becoming through what it is that God is doing in us and what it is that he is speaking over us. So right now, what I want to do is just give you about 30 seconds to sit before the Lord a little bit with maybe a sense of your identity. Who is it that God has said that you are, and how are you tempted to maybe say no to that and yes to something else? It could be God's voice over you that you are his beloved child. It could be that you are redeemed. It could be that you are set free. Sit for a minute with that, and then I'll pray over that moment. Father, in this world, there are so many voices that can crowd out yours. And right now, I pray that you would make us sensitive to hear your voice above them all. God, that even in and through the act of fasting, God, that you would allow us to remain open to you, to your voice. God, I pray right now over each and every one of us gathered here today that you would allow us to be receptive to the identity that you speak over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.